Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Praise God. Colossians, chapter number 1. Amen, amen. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And so we begin reading at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And I lost my place here. Amen. So give me just a moment. Praise God. Praise God. Verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. I'm going to preach about the blood this morning. Amen. The blood. Praise God. I want the Lord to help us here today. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and appreciate you. We thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing. We give you glory, praise. We give you honor for all things, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, we love you, Jesus. Oh, Savior, 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 Savior. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. This morning, praise God. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Praise God. December the 7th of 1941 is known as Pearl Harbor Day. It is a day that Franklin Delano Roosevelt proclaimed, a day that will live in infamy. It is a day that is never to be forgotten. And here in the United States of America, we memorialize that day as Pearl Harbor Day. And we remember all of the veterans, the sailors, and all of the rest of them that perished in that day that Japan attacked Pearl Harbor and the blood that was shed there. It would be some time after that that the United States would declare war and jump into World War II. And on June the 6th of 1944, a day that was known as D-Day. History teaches us that our troops stormed the beaches of Normandy and all around, and many of them lost their lives in that attack. I read an article one time of a meeting with the United Nations, and when the assembly had assembled together, one of the occupants there began to speak up aggravatedly, and he very forcefully said, "Why is it that we always have to speak English when we come to these things?" And somebody made a joke about it many, many years ago, and they said, "What do you call a person that speaks one language?" And the answer is American. And we're one of the only countries that just about have, now I know all of this is changing rather quickly, but one of the only countries that speaks one language. Many of the other countries speak many different languages. But in that assembly, one individual was upset, and he forcefully testified and stated, "Why is it that when we always come together in something like this, we have to speak English?" And the American representative that was there just kind of said, "Well, you know what, if it wasn't for the Americans and English, I guess we could all be speaking German right now." And that kind of hushed the crowd. And it was simply the statement was simply made that because the Americans and the Brits, of how that they banded together and stormed the beaches at Normandy and began to break through the Germans' defenses and began to do things that Hitler was not able to assert his agenda in taking over that part of the world. But, and in doing so, there are many nations that are over there. They have all different types and kinds of governments. And we're not going to necessarily talk about them, but I feel that if we would not have done something, then America, as was already to be on alert, would have been next with Hitler's agenda. We see that the Japanese were already willing to take and to bomb Pearl Harbor, and it would not have been long until they would have begun to move forces against the United States of America. And so I've just simply stated that to say that there was much, much blood that was shed for the price of freedom. We could go back and we could talk about World War I. We could talk about the Revolutionary War. We could talk about other wars. We could even get over into our modern day and era and time. We could talk about Desert Storm. We could talk about Operation Iraqi Freedom. We could talk about the Afghanistan War. We could talk about all of these things. We could talk about 9/11, of how that they did bring the battle to our soil, and the 3,000 plus innocent civilians that were lost on that day, in whose blood was shed that day, and who lost their lives, and the men that would gather together and would go across seas and would do war with the terrorists. And I've read several books. I've read several books in that, and some of them are absolutely astounding in that in operation against Afghanistan, that many times that our forces were had to go to battle on horseback, just like the Indians in America did, the Native Americans did back then. Our soldiers in their camouflage fatigues and their hats and stuff climbed on top of horses with saddles that were extremely extremely uncomfortable and had to ride across the rough terrain because there was no way that armored vehicles were going to get across that mountainous area. And so they adopted the ways of the Afghanistans and those people of that area and did battle in that wise. And so in that, whether we choose to agree or not, we quote-unquote beat back the operation of the terrorist and spared the freedom of America for however long, we are unsure. But nevertheless, we just simply memorialize or honor the blood that was shed for our freedom. Praise the Lord. I remember that I was scheduled in working construction. I was scheduled to be in our office there in the Colorado Springs area on a certain day at a certain time. And as I walked in, I immediately recognized that the mentality and the atmosphere was somber. And so I was getting there to begin to go over some blueprints for pre-job meeting and working, getting ready to start a new building project. And the radio was playing in the background, and there was live news feed that was going on continually. Every once in a while, they would break for station identification, and then they would go back right to the news feed. And there was a happening that was one of, not necessarily the first, but one of the first of many that would take place thereafter, even unto this day, and that was the shootings that would go on in schools. And it was at that moment that Columbine High School was under the attack of just two high school kids. And as they was going through that school with their pipe bombs and with their guns and such. And obviously the blood that was shed there. And it would become there in Columbine, which is a I can't think of the word that I'm looking for here. Suburb, yeah, a suburb of Denver. And so they're in Columbine, a suburb of Denver, that they would begin to memorialize all of those that had lost their lives in that fray. And they began to adopt and began to raise money to have scholarships that would be given in the memorial of every individual. And so there are scholarships on a yearly basis that are given out to Columbine schools, and there is even a scholarship for a teacher that is given out yearly for some teacher to further their education. And but each of these scholarships are given in the name of one of them that lost their life in that bloodshed. And it is established that the fund is the Never Forgotten Fund. The Never Forgotten Fund. And that these names will forever be remembered. That these names will always be brought forth on a yearly basis. And that they will not just vanquish away with time and become forgotten over a period of years. But it was established that each and every year that these names would be brought back up as the ones who lost their lives in that shooting. Amen. And so Paul, in our text here, writing unto the church in Colossae, begins to speak, and he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's just the nature of humanity to allow things, no matter how atrocious that they may be at a particular time, to begin to dull and begin to fade away, begin to erode with the winds of time. That is our nature. And so it can be as with the blood of Jesus Christ. It seems that even though we could state and say it is never to be forgotten, and we have established and memorialized a day early in the year, in the springtime of every year, that we would call Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday is a day that is set aside to speak concerning or to memorialize and to remember the death that Christ paid for on the cross at Calvary. And the blood that was shed there as it ran down into the ground. And we simply, I won't say lose focus, but we minimalize the power and the efficacy of that blood by simply stating that it was the blood that was shed to redeem mankind. And yes, it was the blood that was shed to redeem mankind. As a matter of fact, forgiveness of sins is through the blood. Amen. There is no other way that an individual can experience the forgiveness of sins other than through the blood that was shed. Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We were worthy of death. We were on death row. As Ezekiel would state and say, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23 says that the wages of sin is death. There is no other way around it outside of the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. Why? Because sin is a radical disease calling for a radical cure. Sin is a foreign element, or ought to be a foreign element to the body. Just as cancer is not normal. I say that carefully because I understand that every one of us have some kind and some amounts of cancer cells in us. And so there is the radical stage of the good cells constantly overcoming the bad ones. And then finally, when you succumb to an area of cancer, then the bad ones overcome the good ones. And so there is that continual fight. But what kind of continual fight could we equate to that when we begin to think about the process of sin, in that we are born? I don't want to delve into all of this, but quickly inherit a sinful nature in the process of that, and so that sin in us working to overcome us, working to overwhelm us, and then the goodness of God working on the inside against that element of sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. I could tell you today that modern medicine cannot cure the sin problem. Amen. Science, even though that it is capable of putting a man on the moon, it is incapable of curing the sin problem. The White House and the government and democracy does not possess the ability to cure the sin problem. Religion of itself is able to make you feel good, but religion will not cure the sin problem. We could talk about columns in the church and fancy pews, amen, that are there, and the stained glass windows and the great cathedrals that represent the houses of God, but yet they do not possess the power to bring somebody out of the sin problem. There is only one way and one thing that can cure man of their sin problem, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. The most mysterious thing concerning the body is the blood. And I would submit to you today that the most mysterious thing concerning the church is the blood. We would go into the Old Testament and we can see that 346 times blood is mentioned. 101 times in the New Testament blood is mentioned. We could drain your blood in your body and come up with the sum of 5 quarts of blood. Amen. But you don't sit there all day long, amen, unless you've got a disease in your blood, thinking about the 5 quarts of blood that are in your body. As a matter of fact, I would probably be correct in surmising that most of us today, unless you're a diabetic of some sort, amen, that blood in your body really has not come across your mind. You don't wake up in the morning times thinking, I wonder how my blood is doing. I wonder if I still have 5 quarts of blood. I wonder if I'm a little bit low on blood. Amen. You don't sit down at lunchtime, amen, and begin to study or think about the blood that is in your body. You don't sit down at the end of the day and begin to run through a checklist, amen, checking off how you feel concerning the blood. Amen. Unless there are medical issues in your life, the blood is just the silent part of the body. If you're a diabetic, blood isn't so silent, but there is an issue. Amen. If you can experience migraines, amen, blood pressure may be an issue. And there are other things, amen, that would cause us to check our blood pressure or would cause us to check the levels within the blood. But, amen, that culminates from an issue that is in there. Amen. The book of Leviticus tells us that the life is in the blood. And so you never think about your blood until all of a sudden it's spilling out of your body and dripping onto the ground. Amen. Whether you don't think about your blood, amen, until you cut your finger or you cut your wrist accidentally or you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and you're shot and blood is coming out. And then all of a sudden you're concerned about this thing called the blood. You're concerned about keeping it in your body. You're concerned about getting the wound closed up. You're concerned about getting a band-aid upon it. Because where there is a wound, there is the possibility of infection. And infection gets into the blood. And the blood is able to carry that to different parts of the body. Amen. And so it is in the blood that there are so many mysterious elements and things that are happening in there. 3 main parts of the blood that we all learned in health when we came up through grade school. They had the red blood cells, the white blood cells, and the antibodies. And we learned and were tested concerning the functions of these 3. And we learned that they are able to cleanse, and that they are able to heal, and that they are able to protect us. And so we must have a respect concerning the blood, that this blood that we have in red in its color, only when oxygen hits it, but in that color when the oxygen hits it, that there are some beyond the abilities of the eyes to see when you begin to magnify and begin to look deeper into this thing called blood. You begin to see living elements, living things that are inside of the blood. It's not just a liquid. It's not just whatever science would call it, whatever definition science would give it other than liquid. That is that. But there are so many things that are in that are added into that, that you and I must be partakers of. At the same time, we don't have to ask our blood. You know what? It's 10 till 11 blood. You need to go through the cleansing process. It's not like your washing machine that you forget to turn on and the clothes still stay dirty in there. Amen. You don't have to wake up and come to the consensus that you've got a cold and begin to tell the blood that it needs to work and increase in white blood cells to fight against cold or viruses or whatever else. It just happens. You don't have to wake up every day and shake your blood and get it all moving around and say, okay, now it's time to be on guard against the viruses that I'm going out there into the world and the things that are out there, and you need to stand on God. These things just happen. Can I say that the blood that was shed at Calvary for the redemptive power of our sins has the same similar capacity that our blood has? I do not find that ironic, because when I see that Jesus Christ, as we preach, amen, that he was God manifest in the flesh, and that can be intrinsic in its properties, and we're not going to get into that there today, but he was made in the humanity, in the human vessel that he used. It was 100% human. Amen. It had the capacity of feeling. It had the capacity of thought. It had the capacity of willpower. And it had to have the ability of the blood working in that. The man Christ Jesus had the same blood that you and I have today. And not that it was divine blood, but there was something that transpired on Calvary's cross. Amen. That took the place for every lamb. Every sacrifice that happened on the Day of Atonement was not just a spiritual substance of something happened, but it was a physical lamb. It was a physical turtle dove. It was physical things that had literal blood that was there. Amen. There was not just some symbolic process that happened at Calvary. Amen. But God, through his knowledge, looked down and said, I see what you're going to need. I see when you're going to need it. And I'm going to provide it for you at the cross of Calvary. Thank God for the blood. Well, let's just give God thanks for that blood. Praise God. I know I'm stepping off deep into theology, but that's why we cannot just discredit the man Christ Jesus as a theophany. Because in doing so, we diminish the power of the mediator. We diminish the power of the sacrifice. We diminish the power of the priest. We diminish the power of the comforter in these things. And so it was more than just theophanic. And so it was literal. It was literal. And so this blood that was shed has the same propensity that our blood has. Praise God. And so in that cleansing process of the red blood cells, there are some 5 million per cubic milliliter, millimeter. And these are the cells that carry fuel to the tissues in the form of combined oxygen. And they give the blood its red color. And Jesus, in the Old Testament, the Lord was speaking. And he simply says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Praise God. I could get into the ability that the oxygen provides, amen, providing, and how that our body, the internal vessel, the internal organs that we have, must have oxygen there. But it's not just oxygen, it's oxygenated blood that has to get to these areas, amen. When a person dies and their brain is deprived of oxygen, amen, that oxygen doesn't get to your brain because that you breathe and the oxygen part of it goes into the lungs and then the other part takes the nasal cavity into the brain. But rather, it is transported there through the blood. Amen. The blood is the place. Amen. The Bible teaches us that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. We understand what holy means, and holy just simply means sacred. And we understand what ghost means, and that just simply is spirit. And it can also mean breath. And so the literal translation of Holy Ghost is sacred breath. Amen. And in that breath, I could take you back to, I could take you all the way back and confirm this. When God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I could take you to the dead bones, the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel, when God said to the man, prophesy and speak to the wind and say, oh wind, come and blow upon these bones. And Ezekiel prophesied unto the wind and said, come. And there was a wind that came and blew upon those bones. And there stood before Ezekiel a great and a mighty army. Solomon would say, come blow winds upon my garden. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all in one place and one accord, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Holy Ghost breathed into that place. Amen. Jesus would look at his disciples and breathe upon them and say, be filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Let me just stop right here and say that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, there's going to be something that happens. When the Holy Ghost comes into your life, there is going to be not just an inhaling of the Spirit, but there is going to be a manifested exhaling of the Spirit. Inhaling, amen, the glory of God. Exhaling the praises of the mighty God. As we begin to speak in other tongues and magnify Him, Jesus said, if you believe on me, as the Scripture has said, out of your body shall flow rivers of living. You've got to believe. But when you believe like He said to believe, there's going to be something that happens. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. We could go to John chapter number 3 and read over in verse number 7 and 8. And we could see where Jesus was speaking. He said that the wind blows where it listeneth, where it wills. And you hear the sound thereof, but do not know where it comes from. Amen. So is it with he that is born of the Spirit. Amen. It's the wind that is going to blow. And thank God for that wind that we feel that blows in times in our life. Praise God. Amen. It is those red blood cells and their function to carry an iron compound called hemoglobin, and that has an affinity for oxygen or fuel for the body. Traveling through the lungs, they come in contact with the air that we breathe, unite loosely with the oxyhemoglobin, and they travel to fixed cells, providing vital oxygen for combustion and heat. It then picks up the waste or the carbon dioxide and carries it through the kidneys, where it discharges it, and then it returns to the first of the cycle to repeat it every 23 seconds. What an amazing body, complex body we have. Praise God. I don't have to be repetitive in speaking that. But you understand that as you breathe in that oxygen, and I just say it's necessary to get the Holy Ghost again and again and again and again and again. It is. It is necessary. Somebody said, well, why do I need the Holy Ghost every day? Well, let's see how long you can hold your breath. And if I come put a pillow over your head, what am I doing? I'm suffocating you. Why? Because I want to kill you. And that's the way that the enemy demoralizes mankind, trying to spiritually suffocate you. Amen. Causing you not to spiritually breathe, that there's no spiritual intake of sacred breath within you. Praise God. You need to be renewed, even as the Bible said, day by day. I've come to preach about the blood, and I'm preaching about oxygen, huh? You know, and it's all of a sudden when you're starved of oxygen, your brain doesn't function right. You don't think right. You don't act right. You don't quite. You got confusion. Everything is just, you have no idea what's going on and stuff, just simply because you're starved of oxygen. Amen. You know what time it is spiritually? It's time to get full of the Holy Ghost. Because otherwise you're not going to think correctly. You're not going to process things correctly. You're going to be in confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. And so God brings clarity. You begin to think right. You begin to function right. You're not lethargic in your actions just simply because of oxygen. But it's not just because of the oxygen, but it's because of the blood that is there. It's the blood that is there. That's where the life is. And so if you're shot multiple times and your blood is spilling out on the ground, it's not carrying oxygenated blood to your brain. And that's how you've got to have it. It's through the blood. Thank God for the redemption of sin, in whom we are redeemed through His blood. Praise God. And so that blood is there in order to keep us in that redemptive state, in that oxygenated intaking of the Holy Ghost and stuff. It's able to, glory to God, here we go, amen, in it's able to take this this cleansing virtue. I don't know about you, but this is powerful. It's powerful. I said it's able to take this cleansing virtue into us, because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and to do that which is right is not necessarily born in man. The heart is the vessel, the organ that pumps the blood. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Bible said that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, and out of the heart is born idolatries and adulteries and fornication and lies and theft and these things, and that heart stops pumping. What happens? The blood stops moving. The blood stops going to these places. The blood stops picking up the carbon dioxide. You know what carbon dioxide is, don't you? That's poison. Amen. It's poison. And you have it in your body, because when you breathe in oxygen, it turns into carbon dioxide, and you have to breathe it out and put it out. But there is a process in the blood that is able to pick up the filthiness that is there, the carbon dioxide there, and it carries it into the kidneys. I'm just telling you, the body of Christ is a mysterious thing, but it carries it to the kidneys, where it discharges it and then runs straight back into the lungs, picking up highly oxygenated, making it become highly oxygenated blood, and running. Therefore, I know many of you may be able to explain it better than I, but amen, just find yourself a computer or an encyclopedia, and you can pick it all up, amen, as well. I'm just telling, there's something that is mysterious about it, that while it's cleansing, it's also healing, amen, and while it's cleansing and healing, it's fighting infection and disease. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the blood supplies the nourishment and is able to cleanse us from our sins. There is something about the blood that is able to rid the body of the sin problem. Amen. When I fall into sin, when I give into sin, praise God. Oh God, help me, because my 45 minute Bible lesson is going to turn into 2 or 3 hours. Amen. And my family knows what I'm talking about. I'm shooting for 6:30. I ain't giving you a year. Praise God. But that blood is able to redeem us. That blood, when I have sin, because I believe that there is a difference in being overtaken by a sin and in giving wholeheartedly into a sin. There is a vast difference in that. Amen. Praise God. But nevertheless, whatever it is, thank God for that cleansing power of the blood, that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John chapter number 2. Amen. And the Bible says that we're talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible said that he is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice. He is the atonement. He is the payment. Oh, but it's not just that. He was also the priest in that. Amen. But we understand that he is the propitiation for our sins. How is that? Amen. Because that's the blood that was there. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the offer. He was the offered. All at the same time, in that he gave his unspotted blood. Just like the lamb in the atonement days was to be unspotted. It was to be without broken bone. Amen. He died on that cross, and there was no bone that was broken in his body. Amen. And his blood was shed for the redemptive factor of mankind. So when I have sin in my body, the blood says there is power. Power. Wonder working power in the blood. Science can't fix your sin problem. Religion can't fix your sin problem. Medicine can't fix your sin problem. But the blood can. The blood can. The blood can. The blood can. I'll say it again. The blood can. You need a trip to Calvary. You need a fall at an altar and let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But it's not just that cleansing virtue that we experience of the blood shed at Calvary. It also has a healing propensity to it. For some of you are going to need this today, because you thought that the blood was just going to cleanse you from your sins. You thought that the power that was in the blood was just going to cleanse you of your lying, just going to cleanse you of your theft, just going to cleanse you of fornication, just going to cleanse you of adultery, just going to cleanse you of some type of sin that is there. The Lord said, no, there's multiple facets concerning the blood. And the blood isn't just going to cleanse you, but the blood is going to have the ability to heal you. Heal you. That's what the white blood cells are, you know. That's what your second, third, and fourth grade teacher taught you in health. Those white blood cells, were those little nurses dressed in their little white coats with their little white hats, running here and to and fro, all over the place and into this room and taking care of this patient and running back over here and taking care of this patient. And when this one is doing bad, then a lot of nurses come over there. You know, it's just like my grandkids, and they were there in the hospital this past time, and the heart rate fell down and the oxygen level fell down, and there was problems and the monitors started going off. And it's not just one nurse that comes to the door, unless you're in pediatrics, but then they don't even come. But it's not just one nurse that comes and just kind of taps on the door and says, may I interrupt? But all of a sudden, the door comes sliding open, and not just one nurse comes in, but two or three or four come in. And they're all there. Why? Because there's an issue. There's an issue. And that's the way that the white blood cells are in our body. There, it's the healing virtue that is there. Not just for when we are physically sick. And I know that the Bible said that by his stripes, which brought forth the blood, by his stripes we are physically healed. But I don't believe that's just only physically healed, but I believe that can be mentally healed, can be emotionally healed. Because you see that we are in a warfare. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. But friend, there are times when I need the blood to cleanse my soul from sin. But there's other times that I'm going to be wounded in the battle. I'm going to be wounded. Wounds are going to happen. And I'll tell you that wounds, even though superficial they may seem to some, they have the capacity to breed infection. And infection gets into the bloodstream, and it will kill you if you don't take care of it. But there is power, wonder-working power in the blood. And when I am wounded, there's not just cleansing power to cleanse me of my sin, but there is healing power that is able to heal me of my wounds. I gotta put on the helmet of salvation. Why? I can be wounded. I gotta put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why? I can be wounded. I gotta carry the shield of faith. Why? I can be wounded. I gotta have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why? I can be wounded. I am not immortal. I am mortal. But one of these days, mortality is going to be put off, and immortality is going to be put on. But until then, I've got the blood, the same blood that the sinner had at the cross. I've got the blood that was shed for me to be able to help me when I need healing. When we are physically wounded, there are times that we need blood. There are times that we all become spiritually wounded. And it is times of this that the body would have some type, somewhere around 4 to 7,000 white blood cells. But when a wound takes place, when infection tries to come in, the white blood cells have the capacity to increase in number rapidly in case of an emergency. The 7,000 in count may be called the regular standing army of the bloodstream. And these do battle against infection and germs. And at the end of the battle, they also clean up the battlefield and build new tissue until it is healed. And then a scar, which is scar tissue, remains. And as I stated, there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. The man the Bible speaks of that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho was of this type. Jerusalem simply means peace. Jericho was the curse. And man always goes down when leaving the Lord and going down into sin. And the Good Samaritan poured oil, which was a type of the Holy Ghost, and wine, a type of the Holy Ghost, into his wounds. The wine is an antiseptic. It is an antibody, and it kills infection, and it is a part of the great plan of God. But all that healing process, you know what I'm talking about because you've been wounded. You've been wounded. If you've been in this warfare very long at all, you've been wounded. Amen. I could turn this hour-long Bible study. You see, it went from 45 minutes to an hour now. I could turn this hour-long Bible study. We're still shooting for 6:30. I bet next time they'll put an "and" in between that. But can I just say that some of us are prone to wounds because we don't have on the whole armor of God. You don't have the helmet of salvation on to take care of your mental capacity, spiritual mental capacity. You don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, which is his righteousness, but rather you're clothed in self-righteousness. You're not girt about with truth. Whoo, Jesus, help me, God. You just got that saggy, sagging and bagging spiritual deal. If you'd have your loins girt about with truth, you're not walking by faith. You don't have the shield of faith. Being lackadaisical, leaving it alone. Nevertheless, that's what it's for. It's to help us, to keep us from being wounded. But soldiers are oftentimes killed with all of their defensive battle gear on. And that's what the blood has the power. You know, somebody is going to say something about you that's going to hurt your feelings. You know how I know? Because they've said things about me. But being offended is a choice. Being bitter is a choice. The Bible said that offenses shall come. But I don't have to let them take up residence. You got to keep your eye on the goal. Offenses aren't there to make you have a good day. Offenses aren't there to make you happy and joyful. They're there to pull you down. And remember, anything that has to pull you down is below you. So if it's trying to pull you down, it's got to be beneath you. Well, I mean, that's why he's given us power to walk on. And the only way that you can walk on and tread on is through the having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now back to our intended. So offenses are going to come. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be wounded at times. That's the nature of it. You have an enemy that is seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Just because the lion's got your leg doesn't mean that you lay down and give him your throat. You can't become static. you better become exuberant. Somebody said, well, I don't understand why you've always got to jump around and run around and all that other stuff. I'm just making sure the devil ain't got me. Praise God. Sometimes by our actions, I think that the devil may consider that he's got us. And he may have us. Praise God. They say, well, it's not all in running and jumping. Well, it ain't all in sitting there either. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Now back. And so these things are going to happen. They're going to happen. But you know what? That's why I have a place at the foot of the cross. And just because I am at the foot of the cross, pouring out my heart, does not mean that I am overloaded and overwhelmed and overcome by sin. There's times that I just need healing. Because every boxer that climbs into that ring has got a revelation. I don't have to win every round. I'd like to win every round. But I just got to win in the end. I got to win the fight, not just the round. And so there are times that I feel literally like the punching bag of the enemy. As Daniel said, that he's come to wear out, the enemy has come to wear out the saints of the Most High. And there's times that I'm mentally tired, emotionally tired, spiritually tired, physically tired. Amen. And I just feel like things won't stop. And you get up the next morning, it feels like hell on earth. But when you're going through hell, you don't stop. You just keep on going. I got a place and a time when I get to the church or when I get to the foot of the altar. I don't have to necessarily come to the church, but when I do, it's just an added plus. But if I can just get to the cross and find that place where I can fall in the shadow of the cross, I know it's there's cleansing, but there's also healing that I can have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter number 91 and verse number 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear the Lord. God loves us enough that he has a standing army that is dressed in robes of white. And it brings meaning to, amen, brings meaning to us. If God be for us, then who can be against us? God said, I've got angels that are going to go with you. I've got angels that are going to stand round about you just in case you dash your foot against a stone. There'll be angels there that'll be ready to minister to you in the time. Amen. Angels encamping round about them that fear the Lord. That's the power of the blood, that standing white army, white blood cell, that standing army that is there just in case. We don't have to call FEMA. It's there. So we call FEMA in case of, you know, when we have a catastrophe. Amen. Our army is there on site. Amen. Let me close here today. There is a third agent within the blood called the antibodies. And this is the protection invested into the blood. Sometimes I need cleansing. Sometimes I need healing. But I also need protection for when I have been wrestling with the adversary of my soul. And this is how it works. The white blood cells help fight the infection when it occurs. But the antibodies prevent the infection from getting a foothold. The nature of the antibodies is not necessarily clearly understood, but we do know that without these disease-preventing elements, we would soon perish and die. When the enemy comes in, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. In other words, he covers us with the blood-stained banner of the cross. And so the white blood cells are there fighting the infection. And this is the beautiful part of the blood. The white blood cells is there fighting the virus. When you get that foreign virus, is that, Sister Sarah, is that what we call chicken pox? It's a virus. It's a virus. Chicken pox, a virus. There are other things that are virus. We could say measles. We could say other things that are a virus. And here you are, you're sick, and the white blood cells are going to war, and they're fighting against that virus, that foreign element, that sin, fighting against the white blood cells. And then the white blood cells win. And the white blood cells clean up the area and drag it all down and disperses it. And then the white blood cells even disperse themselves. You know, stress is an uncommon radical in the body. And stress can manifest itself through the symbol of a heart attack. And it's simply because that stress is so foreign to the body that the body says, there's a virus. Where is it at? And so 4,000 to 7,000 multiplies. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of white blood cells multiply. To the point they can't find it. They can't find the infection. They can't find the virus. They can't find the issue, the problem. But they know that there's something there because the body is mentally breaking down. And so the white blood cells just continue to multiply and multiply to the point that they coagulate the blood. And initially it causes a heart attack. You get rushed into the doctor's office, the hospital, the ER. And they slap a nitro pad on you. Start working with you and stuff like that. And they go in looking for clogged veins and all the other stuff. And say, well, there's nothing there. And they used to not know what had happened. But that was because that when the body finally came to the point that says, okay, I quit, and gives in, stress is relieved. Because you're not thinking about all the things that stress you out. You're thinking about all the things that you've been carrying. And all of a sudden, when the problem is gone, the white blood cell says, woohoo, we win! They disappear. Dispel themselves out of the body. And so if they catch it quick enough, they can see a high elevated white blood cell count down to nothing. But otherwise, if it's too late, they go in there and they're like, Well, now they know. And there really is no antibody other than hobbies that's going to help you out with stress. You have to get to the place. Now, this is extracurricular. You've got to get to the place that you know how to lay stress down for a little while. You got to be able to walk away from it. It'll be there when you get back. You can pick it up and carry it. But at times you've just got to lay it down. You got to get away. That's why you need hobbies. Hobbies. Praise God. Now, going back. Antibodies. And so when you've had chicken pox, the white blood cells are in there like Ninja Turtles. And all of a sudden chicken pox is gone. And then you have developed a natural immunity against chicken pox. Or you can go get your shots when you're a baby and infant shots and all that other stuff if you're going to go that direction. And you can have a vaccination against chicken pox. What is that really doing? That is injecting your body with a small amount of chicken pox that's not going to overcome, but your body can quickly fight against that, overwhelm it, and develop an immunity against it. Antibodies. He was in the world, but not of the world. He walked and dwelt among us. He was tempted in all points by sin, that foreign element, that radical disease, life-taking disease. The wages of sin is death. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. How can that be? How can the flesh of Jesus Christ be without sin? I promise you, I'm not trying to go till 6:30. And so we're not going to dive off into this. We're just going to skim it, okay? We're just going to take the cream off the top, all right? That's all we're going to do. We're just going to take the cream off the top. We're not going to get down into the chemical compound, the complexity of it. We're just going to take the cream off the top. How could he be without sin? Number one, first of all, he was without sin because he was completely submitted to the God that was in him. All right? But because that flesh, that humanity that had will, feelings, and all of those other things that all humans have, because that humanity was inhabited by God. Now, we understand that we become like him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We become like him. It was not the man Jesus trying to become like he was. Okay? And so, in that, he took that sinless flesh. Why? Because that's what, oh, you understand, he designed the plan, not me. He did. He designed the plan. The plan was the forethought. The plan was in the mind of God. The plan wasn't necessarily God. We could get into that. But the plan was the mind of God. All right? He designed it. He planned it to be that way. And what did he plan? What did he design? He said, the sacrifice shall be without blemish, shall be without spot. No bone shall be broken. He designed that. Okay? He designed that. And we understand that that was a foreshadow of what was to come. And so the mighty God in Christ Jesus takes that sinless nature, that sinless flesh. He becomes the high priest and the sacrifice. And he takes that sinless flesh without spot of sin, without blemish of sin, with no broken bones. And he takes it to Calvary. And there the blood is shed for cleansing, for healing, and for protection. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? If you had asked sooner, I'd have told you. But you didn't, so no. What he was proving was that we can be in this world and yet not be overcome by this world. As long as we are redeemed, as long as we are blood washed, as long as we are blood covered, then we can be in this world and not overcome by sin. I'm not saying that you need to walk into a bar and say, bless God, I got the Holy Ghost. You having a beer? I'll take a milk. That's not wisdom. The Holy Ghost says, you're going in there? I'm not. But what he proved was that when at Calvary he said, it is finished. In an essence, he was saying, devil, you did your best and you could not corrupt this flesh. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. Was it because that he was divine flesh? No. No, he had a heavenly mother. He couldn't be divine flesh. But what it was that the Spirit of God inhabited that flesh, that God chose to manifest himself through. He was a spirit, but God said, I am going to manifest myself through the flesh. That's why I said that it's got to be more than just a theophany, because you can go back to the burning bush and you can see where God chose to manifest himself through a burning bush. And you can see other theophanies that are registered in the Bible. But when it comes to the mind, when it comes to the man Christ Jesus, we could say that he was a theophany, but we can't stop there, because that suppresses, amen, the priest, that suppresses all of those other things, that suppresses all of that. It diminishes, it takes away the power of all of that. But God said, I am going to make myself visible in through and through our flesh. And so he came and he dwelt among us, and there was the devil that says, hey, if you'll do this, if you'll turn these rocks, amen, into bread, then I'll do this. And he said, oh, no. Amen, it is written. Well, if you'll cast yourself off of this pinnacle, amen, that Bible said that angel, no. The Bible said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Amen, if you'll do. And finally, when Christ had gone through the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, and he came out, he was just getting good and started. But when he came up on the cross, and finally he uttered the words, it is finished. I lived in this life, amen, exposed to all kinds of sin, yet I came through without sin. What is that saying? You can do the same thing through the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to give in to lying. You don't have to give in to theft. You don't have to give in to perversion. You don't have to give in to fornication. You don't have to give in to adultery. You don't have to give in to any type of sin. You don't have to give in to alcoholism. You don't have to give in to drugs. Why? Because of your righteousness? No, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has provided an immunity that I can be an overcomer. Let's stand. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him. Through him. Through him. It's not of works lest any man should boast. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. But it's by him. It's through him in whom we have redemption. Through his blood. Hallelujah. His blood. Oh, thank God. To the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Can I just stay here? Can stay here today? If you need cleansing from the sin, the blood is your answer. If you need healing from a wound, the blood is your answer. If you need help to overpower sin, the blood is your answer. If I need cleansing, I go to the blood. When I need healing, I call upon the blood. When I need protection, I call for the blood. I plead your blood, Jesus. All heads bowed. You know what I'm talking about, because you're living in this thing called life. And somewhere during the course of this message, I have touched that spot in your mind to the place that you have said, I just don't know what to do. Here it is. When you have faltered and succumbed to sin, you've got a place at the altar, at the foot of the cross, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Hallelujah.
But sometimes you just feel battle-worn and weary, and the devil has been beating you up and kicking you around, tormenting your mind, rattling skeletons in your closet, and all of those other things that are in your life. I'm just telling you, you've got a place at the foot of Calvary. Because God knew that one day you're going to need more than cleansing. You're going to need healing. And you can find that healing this morning at an altar. At the cross, at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And you may be fighting things and giving in to temptation. It's a little bit more than just giving in to dessert when you're on a diet. This is extremely detrimental. Give in to sin. And it seems like that sin is constantly knocking at your door. Sin is constantly ringing your number. Sin is constantly calling your name. And you just seem to can't find a way over it. That's when you come to the shadow of the cross and let the blood of Jesus Christ that has already been there and done that. The book of Jude says it like this. Now unto Him.
Oh yes, hallelujah.
That is able to keep you. This is the protective antibiotic power of the blood. Able to keep you from falling, succumbing to sin. It's not just give in to sin and then go get cleansing. There is power in that wonder-working blood to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the throne of His glory. All through Him by the power of the blood.
Yes, hallelujah.
You see, the blood has more than just the redemptive factor to cleanse you from sin. But the blood can do many other things. And I'm just telling you today, why don't you call upon that blood? Blood of Jesus, cover my mind.
Oh, yes,
I'm warring with all of these things. Would you cover my mind? Would you cover my mind in these times? Come on, would you come to an altar today? Would you lay it down at the altar? Maybe you need to come and ask forgiveness. God, I've messed up.
Oh,
I need forgiveness for my sin. I need cleansing. Come on, you can have it today. You can have it today. He's faithful and just. And He's able. He's able to cleanse you from your sin. Preacher, I messed up. I'm running from my problems. Preacher, I'm not happy with my past. I'm not happy with some things. I'm messed up. You need cleansing. And once you've got it all cleansed, you need healing. Healing. That same blood is able to do just that. It's able to heal you. To heal you. You need healing. You need your mind healed. You need your spirit healed. You need your heart healed. Come on, that blood is able to do that. It's able to heal you. But it's also able to keep you from falling. You can come running to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Help me. I need you to help me to overcome this. Hallelujah.